Tonight I want to share about the benefits of a small church. It was going to be 10 benefits, but we'd be here till next week if I did that. So I'm just going to say benefits and see where we go. So I want you to write down 3 benefits of a small church. You can write it down on the notebook of your mind if you don't have pencil and paper, but make sure you have 3 benefits of a small church. You come up with 3. I'm not like you, Chad. I put my sermon together as I go. I'm going to ask everybody to give me 3 points, and then I'm going to preach them. Watch this. One of the other ways that we're different. My sermon might be 62 points. How you doing? Is there anybody that does not have 1 yet? You don't have 1 written down or thought of? You don't have 1. Is there anybody that doesn't have at least 2? I'm going to move on if nobody raises their hand. You got at least 2 benefits of a small church. Benefits of a small church. Okay, let me read the scripture that we're going to get to here soon. What's all the smiling going on over there with the Ford clan? Are you telling them, don't raise your hand, don't open your mouth, don't say anything, because it's a trick? Are you, huh? Oh, okay. All right. Well, he may be better off without one when I get finished here, you'll see. Let me go ahead and read a scripture. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, you can turn there. And then we'll pray, and then we'll talk. The benefits of a small church. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, we're in Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, as we come to the Word tonight, I want to ask that you would just help us be family. Lord, keep this from being a meeting and make it just a gathering of your people. Lord, be in the center of this. Show us your heart. Show us you. Make us more like you. Conform us. Build us up in the image of your Son. Present us to Him, spotless, without wrinkle. Everybody say? Amen. Amen. Great. All right. How many of you all have a couple of them written down or in your head? All right, good. Let me just say this. It was a trick. It was a test. And I'm going to give you the key to the trick. I know the crowd that I'm speaking with, and so I think you all probably, even being tricked, are going to come out pretty good on this. The benefits of a small church. The benefits of a small church. How you answer that question will reveal your understanding of what the church really is. If you understand what the church is, your benefits will have to do with how well that church will equip you to serve the rest of the people in that body. If you're an American Christian, you will list the things that you like about the church and that make you happy. Do you get that? For me, when I go to a church, I look for the benefits of that church. I've been captured. Oh, Kyle, I'm sorry. Listen, brother, don't walk out. I mean, two out of three, maybe. I don't know. Oh, that's what kind of church this is. You understand that? You get that? I'm looking for a church. I want to find the church that will best equip me to pour my life out for the rest of the world and make me like Jesus. What kind of church does that best? I'm looking for a church that has a program for my kids. And I want a church with a lot of young people so I can hang out with them. And I really like vibrant worship with an organ and a djembe. And I'm going to find a church that has an organ and a djembe, and I think that would be very beneficial. See what I'm saying? Of course, I'm being sarcastic. Djembes, organs, those are all good stuff, and there's nothing wrong with having preferences. But when you really think about the benefit, what about a church is beneficial? Is it beneficial to me as a consumer, or is it beneficial to the cause of God and shaping and forming the people of God in the image of Christ? Huh? You like that? Wasn't that good? Here we go. Aha! Yeah, you didn't get me. So let's keep moving along here. Maybe go to some notes before it's too late. What do you think, Chad? Did you like that? Isn't that good? Good. All right, so we're going to talk about the benefits of a small church, but we kind of have to define what we mean by benefits. And so it would probably be good for us to look at what a church is. So I want to give sort of some obvious facts about the church, what it should be, and then we can find out what's beneficial to that church. You know, what is the church supposed to be? And then we can discuss how it can be that best. Does that make sense? All right, so let me just run through some verses with you real quick. In Genesis chapter 1, if you got your Bible, you might want to flip there, or you can just mark these. Verse 26, do you all know the law of first mention? It's sort of an old hermeneutic. I don't even know if they use it anymore. I first heard it when I was, probably 15 years old. Some little guy came through. He said the principle of the first mention, but basically it's still in a lot of theology books, and it's basically the first time you see something mentioned in the Bible, it sort of gives a foundation, a guidance to what that term or that idea is going to be about all the way through. So the first time marriage is really mentioned is, and God said, let us make man, verse 26, in our image, verse 26 of chapter 1, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So that would be the first place it talks about marriage. And we're going to talk about marriage here in a minute, some of the things that marriage is supposed to do. But here's sort of the principle that I want to outline before we go there. So we're going to do something before we do something before we do something, okay? So right now I want to run this through the Bible. So here's the first mention. But there's some things that begin to happen as you work through the Bible. And if you look over in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, he has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So this thing that God created in the beginning called marriage is now beginning to get connected with God. Let's keep going. Mark 2:19. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast? So the Pharisees have asked Jesus, why don't your guys fast and we fast all the time? And so Jesus says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So now Jesus has become the bridegroom. We've gone from marriage being instituted to this heavenly language of how God is adorning us like a bride, okay, to Jesus actually saying, I am the bridegroom. Well, Paul takes it further in Ephesians chapter 5, and he brings it down for us, and he says, this is a profound mystery. He's talking about husbands and wives, but he says, this refers to Christ and the church. So all this stuff that goes on about marriage is really about Christ and the church. And then if you want to finish it up, you can go to Revelation 21:2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Spirit and the bride, verse 17 of chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So, God institutes something in the earth, husband and wife. What we find out by the end of the book is He created husbands and wives, men and women, to live a certain way for the express purpose of revealing something about the relationship of the people of God to His Son. And there are a lot of things that go on in the earth that they're types, they're shadows, they're preparing us for when we all meet Jesus. And marriage is one of those. God said, you need to learn how to live in heaven. And so I'm going to create you husband and wife. And some things are going to go on in that situation that's going to shape you and form you and make you into my image. Does that make sense? By the New Testament, it's really interesting. A lot of the things, and you'll find this true about a lot of these types, by the New Testament, the type of marriage is, it's seen for what it really was, a type. And so the type continues, but you don't have to fulfill the type. You learn it in Christ because you see Him coming. In other words, marriage was everything in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you get the first fulfillment of the type, and it's you forsake your wife for Christ. For some people, it is better to be single, and you understand God better. Okay, does that make sense? But that type has stood the test of time. And some things go on. So we look at this first mention of Christ and the church, which is Adam and Eve, and we learn some things about the church. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Did I lose you? I didn't? Okay, well, let me say it this way then. Because if I haven't lost you, I know I'm not preaching like I normally do. So let's look at this. And it's real simple. It doesn't take a genius to figure this out. So what are we talking about when we talk about Adam and Eve? We're talking about Christ and the church. A husband and wife, that whole thing happened so we could understand about Christ and the church. And let me say this for you single people. Whenever someone is talking about marriage, you need to understand that we live in a time when marriage is not as important as it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the great emphasis on it was the seed it would bring forth Christ. Okay? Today, the seed is the Word of God. And you all know I love Brenda. But if I had my choice of 5 biological kids or 20 disciples, I'd take 20 disciples, hands down. No doubt about it. Because my kids will not be my kids in heaven, and my wife will not be my wife. We will be the people of God in heaven. And that's not to say don't get married, but singleness is a different kind of gift. And you really need to understand that probably before you get married. If you don't understand the gift of singleness and you're longing for marriage, you're probably longing for something that works contrary to the image of Christ. Well, Chad, I'll let you fix that next week. All right. So let's... Well, I just realized this. You know, we deal with a lot of college students and saying, am I doing something wrong? single people, and a lot of times this I see somebody talk about marriage, and I'm like, yeah, but. Because I had two or three aunts and uncles that were just so productive in the kingdom as single people, and I think sometimes we just forget to mention that as we go. So back to Genesis and the original type. This is Christ and the church. You know, I have been so confused for the whole time. I couldn't get it right. I'm like, there's something wrong here. And yeah, I finally figured it out. That's not your wife and that's not your husband. You guys, I kept looking and I'm like, and it just now, that is so funny. It's the worship team. I know. I just got that figured out. All right. So God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Okay? So here's the first thing that I think is beneficial to the church. I'm not saying big church, little church. This is something the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be the image and likeness of God. The church should be the image and likeness of God. And just to boil those two words down, basically, the church should be the representative of God in the earth. Just like in the Old Testament, they would worship an idol, Dagon, as representative of that God. They shouldn't worship us, but we as a people, what they see in us should be representative of God. So first of all, a church should represent God in His likeness. Not just an icon that reminds you of God, but a form that actually gives you some idea of what God is like. That's what the church should be. People should look at the church and see what God is like. And we have been commissioned to represent Him in the earth. That likeness comes in the next chapter, where it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created, or in the next verse, I'm sorry. Male and female created He them. And He blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, chapter 2 is another telling of the same story. And it's in chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Okay? So, what can we pull out of those scriptures about Christ and the church? Remember, this is a type of Christ and the church. Well, first of all, the church comes out of a community. The community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we are supposed to represent them in the earth. We see in Adam and Eve, God said it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Or solitary, okay? And so He put him to sleep, took a woman out of his side, and then He said they should come together and be one. So one of the big things about the likeness of God is this ability of two to become one. All right? So write that down. Two become one. That's that whole idea of unity is extremely important. All right. The second thing is that out of that unity, they are what? Be fruitful. They are fruitful. So another thing about the church is our unity should produce fruit. Yeah. Okay. And then the purpose of being unified and producing fruit is for what? To expand, to take dominion, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and take dominion. The church is supposed to walk in unity, and out of that unity become fruitful, and out of that fruitfulness change the world into the image of God. Does that make sense? So that's what you would want in a church. You would want a church that is unified, You would want a church that is fruitful. And if a church is fruitful, then it is going to be making a difference in the world. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about political change. I'm not talking about any particular thing. But let's face it, if churches are growing in an area, it's going to be affecting those people, right? And so there's three things that you can think about. I wonder if I had any more. Twain. Well, okay, so those are some things that you can think of. Let's go ahead to Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture that we read. And so with that backdrop of what the church is really supposed to be, do you understand that? That really what God is doing is He's preparing us in our unity and in our oneness to be presented to Jesus. Our ability to be one with our wife, our husband, or our ability, unity in general, because we come out of the community of God, which has always been a oneness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what He wants to create is a people who have the very character and nature of God that can be presented to His Son as a bride. And so this thing of church is preparing you, okay? Unity, friendship, all that stuff, it's just preparing you, because this is all going to end, and the universal church, those who have gone before us, are going to come down. Christ is going to come down, and there's going to be a great wedding, and every marriage here will end. And it will be consummated in the great marriage of us together, because what we become together. And so you've got to remember, church is not singular. You individually are not the bride of Christ. What God can do between people is what He sees as His bride. And this will get rid of a lot of popular teaching about Jesus my lover and, you know, fulfilling myself and my romantic thinkings about Jesus. You are not the bride of Christ. You all are the bride of Christ. What He's looking for, shaped and formed in us, is that ability to be one. Now, why would He do that? Why would He want us to have to work at being one? And that's what He loves. Because that's what He's always been. That's what His house is all about. We cannot comprehend His oneness because we live with each other and everybody around us is so stupid. And we cannot see how we could possibly become one with these people. God saw how He could become one with these people. And now we've got to learn that. He wants to shape us and form us into His image. So, if you're going to have a church that does that, I think Ephesians is a great place to go. It equips the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. Verse 16, it says, "The whole body is joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly." So, here's a couple of things to think about. Benefits of a church. Everybody should be doing their part. Everybody should be serving the church. Not doing a job, but your life should be commissioned as a servant to the people of God. Okay? And it is that service with the people of God for His purpose that unifies you. Does that make sense? In the army, when they have bazookas, they have a bazooka base and a bazooka. The guy with the bazooka base and the guy with the bazooka, they get along. It's hard to kill Arabs with a bazooka base. And it's easy to get killed with a bazooka without a base. And so those guys get along. Actually, a rocket launcher is what I'm talking about. Thank you for that knowing glance, Eric. You don't need a base for a bazooka. Come on, get your story right. But you understand what I'm saying? It is that purpose that causes them to stay together. Okay? And so those two things would be very beneficial in a church. One, that everybody would serve. But in that service, they have got to be unified and joined and built up, not in just the service, but it goes on, it says, built up in what? Love. Love. And so, if I'm going to look for what's beneficial in a church, I'm going to look for a church that really has everybody living their life in service to the rest of the body. And in the midst of that service, not a self-fulfilling, I did something, but a building up of one another in love. Hello. Is that good, Chad? Is that good? You're probably not going to like this next point. So there's two things. You should be serving each other. You should be joined together and compacted in love. Here's a third thing that is very beneficial in a church. This section begins with, God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, or equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Or, God gave pastors, I'll truncate it, we could talk about those others if you want, but let's just say pastors, to help people figure out where I fit and what I should do. That word equip, if you were going to get a ship ready to go, you would want to equip it, and that would mean everything that's necessary for that ship to get to the other side. Okay? God gives pastors to equip people to serve and to be one. Pastors. He didn't give CEOs. He didn't give programs. He gave pastors. The metaphor of shepherd is the overriding metaphor in the Old Testament for the leadership of God that cares for people. And there's a reason for that. Jesus is our shepherd. Shepherds know the sheep, and shepherds know the flock. And each flock has its own personality, and each sheep has its own personality. And the shepherd knows that sheep and knows how it fits with the flock. And it's his job to carry the ones that need to be carried, to bust the one in the foot that needs to be busted in the foot, and to move them to where they need to be. And so, a great benefit to a church would be the dynamic of the shepherd involved with the sheep's life. Does that make sense? So, there's three. Serving, joined and held together, under the direction of a pastor. Let me share a few verses about it. This is always freaky when you talk about that part. You know, you mean I really should have Chad involved with my life to the point that he knows how I can best serve everybody, and he's going to speak to that? Well, here's some of the verses that go to Chad, or pastors, or leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So, there's a lot of pastors who, when it comes to an account, it's just their bank account, and that's all they're worried about. But real pastors understand that Ryan Kurosik has a job to play in this church. And I, as a pastor, will have to give an account to God for how I release him in that. I can't just want Ryan to like me. As a pastor, I've got to help Ryan get to the place that he is serving and pouring his life out like Jesus. Okay, so that's one thing that we always share among the pastors. Here's the second thing. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Okay, so one of the things about submitting to pastors is you really should be able to see how they live their life and imitate the way they live their life. So if I'm going to look for a benefit in a church, I'm going to be at a church where I can see the pastor's life and I can say, wow, that guy lives by faith. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Okay? Paul was dealing with a bunch of Corinthians that just didn't know how to cooperate with authority. And he said, well, maybe I'm pushing my authority too much, but I'm not ashamed, and it's just a hard thing to deal with. And the reason I share these verses, there's some more that I could share. Let me do 2 Corinthians 1:24, that same book. This is the way he started out. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. And so again, that pastor, that apostle was saying, look, I'm not lording this over you. I'm coming along beside you with my gift as a shepherd so that you can be completed in your faith. Okay? It was just as hard for Paul as it is for us today to get involved with people because who are you to tell me what to do? Well, I'm a pastor and I know the flock and I know how you could serve the flock much better than you do because you don't know the flock like I do. And so just generally, the third thing that I would point out is it would happen under the direction of a pastor. So the three specific things after we talked about the bride and the groom was unity. We talked about serving. And then we talked about having a pastor. So there's three benefits, three things that are beneficial to a church. If the people are serving, if the people are walking in unity, and if the people are being equipped and arranged and put where they need to be growing in love and being fruitful by a pastor. Does that make sense? This is what the Bible says. Let me tell you where these ideas came from for us. Our church has started. What time is it? It's 8:20. What time do y'all usually quit? 8:30? Who said 8:30? 8:30? Okay, gotcha. Good man. Out of the mouth of babes. No, I ask a real question, get a real answer. Steve's got his hand over his mouth, so he didn't blurt out back there. I wanted to say it, but I said it. Oh, there you are. I wondered where you were. We were a bunch of, if you go back, there was a Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal, a whole bunch of people that had seen all kinds, Baptists, all kinds of things. And we were like, what is a church supposed to be? You know? I remember one time I invited these girls to church. They were Catholic. I was Pentecostal. And wouldn't you know it, that night's the night the preacher decided to pray over everybody and knock them down. So, he's praying over people. They're stepping out in the aisle. You know, they're falling. And I'm on the back row right there where Laura is. Well, those two girls are right where Laura is. And people are stepping out. He's praying. They're falling. And these two girls are on that back row. They're going, what in the world? And they're looking at me. They're scared to death, you know. And another one falls, and they both shoot out of the church. But they were Catholic. To them, it was beneficial, you know. I could have gone to Mass with them, on Christmas Eve, and the incense could have, just been swinging like crazy. That wouldn't have been beneficial to me, you know. And so we wondered, in God's eyes, what is beneficial for church? What does God want? And we cried out and we said, God, we don't have an answer to a lot of the theological questions. We don't have answers to ecclesiology, but we want to know you and we want to know what your church is. And we really do believe that God told us, the church is the reason I sent my son. I am the Father. He is the Son, and we are looking for a bride. And that bride does not have spot. That bride does not have wrinkle. That bride is a unified oneness that reflects us in the earth. And we said, oh, how do you do that? So we started studying the Bible to see how God might do that in a people. We're on a mission. We're on a journey. We're trying to figure out how we can really love each other and divest ourselves of all of the consumerism that would cause people to say, a church is beneficial to me because it does certain things that I want, and be able to say, it's beneficial to me because it makes me what God wants. And we are a long way from perfect. And when we talk about the benefits of a small church, no one said that the small church is the only way to go. We know that the first church went from 120 to 3,000 in a day. And we pray, God, mess our church up in the same way. But in the meantime, we believe that God has called us to live these things out. So, Chad, can you see how a small church would be beneficial in those things? If the pastor is supposed to really know the sheep and help them get to know each other and be fruitful, would you like to maybe explain to everybody about how a small church is beneficial in those things? I mean, do you have something clicking there, or not really? Well, let's do it for everybody. How many of you can see how a small church would be beneficial in creating unity? Could somebody, all right, somebody talk besides me. Okay, it's easier to know one another, and it's harder to hide from everybody in a small church. I have friends that have gone to Southland, and what they tell me is, well, we just needed a place to hide for a while. And I respect that. I understand. And I'm not saying that that's bad or good, but I'm saying it's hard to hide in a small church. And it's easy to be known if you want to be in a small church. So, yeah, good. Hiding and finding. Anything else? Other benefits to a small church?
Pastor can only know someone.
Do you guys understand what a quality pastor, Chad, is? Do you understand that he could get a job teaching at a seminary? If he were in the Presbyterian organization, he would probably be able to interview and get a large church. But he has decided that he wants to pour himself into a few people that would like to be shaped and formed. I hope you all understand that. And he makes this choice because he wants to pour his life into people who want to pour their life into other people. So yeah, only in a small church will you be able to be organized by a pastor who really knows you. And the good thing about our vision is that pastors who are doing this, they are quickly looking for somebody who can be a pastor so that we don't own the sheep and we understand we're under shepherds. And as quick as we can, we want to see other people grow up, be fruitful, and multiply and move that on. And so I think it's just a great, great situation to have a great pastor who doesn't want to have a great church, which means big, but a great church, which means fruitful, loving, lives being knit together and producing another church. So, yeah. Other benefits of a small church? Yeah. 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 Church growth theory says when you get to 150, you have to reorganize everything. We can be a family. We can come. We can talk. We can clarify. But as soon as you get past 150, you got to start thinking about, if you let ever Joe ask the question that wants to, you know, it'll ruin every service. But we're together. We're family. It's like lunch, Sunday dinner. when we come together. Yeah, and we really have to work. The Lexington LCF, we're kind of having a problem because it's up over the 150 mark, and it's very hard to not let it become like a traditional church service. Because everybody, you know, new people are there, and now they're afraid to say anything because there's so many people here. But, you know, I think it's a great benefit to be able to be family like this. And then you can get together with other churches and have a big service when you want to. Yeah. other benefits? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There's no way you could accommodate kids in a church of 3,000 unless they were all homeschooled and, you know, they were half brain dead. Not that those go together. You know what I'm saying. It's been a long time, but I went to this. I take that back. You could have a church of 500 and do it. I went to this church up in the Ishiel Triangle in the northern part of Guatemala. And she had those little Indians. There was 500 of them in a. It was 500, and they were in a room this size, and they all kept their kids, and those kids just sat there like this the whole time. You know, little 3 and 4 year old kids. But they certainly couldn't ask questions. But yeah, but for Americans, it would have to be this small for these guys to get to stay in here. Can you guys think of anything that's good about a small church instead of a big church? Can you think of anything? Huh? Who said yours?
You.
Oh, I said it. Well, we must all be pretty smart if we're thinking like you. Did you hear that? You may not have as many friends, but you really get to know your friends in the church. And, you know, pardon me? Yeah, that's great. And this is one of them I was going to mention, if it didn't get mentioned. And as you get older, all of the fathers know each other. And all of the mothers know each other. And so our community of kids playing together, you all get opportunities to play together like nobody else does, because we know we're safe. We know the families among us, and if there's a problem in one of the families, we're all on it to help, you know, fix that. And so we know each other real well as friends, and you'll have that for the rest of your life. Talk to my kids. But at the same time, you live in a church where we all know each other, and there's really safety in that. It's nice to be in a place like this and know that, hey, we are here and our kids are safe and they can run among us. And we're all known well enough that if somebody comes in who maybe has had a problem maybe they're even a felon for some sexual impropriety, we're small enough that the way we handle that is the pastor knows that guy. And the pastor's talked to that guy and has said, look, here's what you can do. You can come stand next to me, you know, Ryan or Patrick, and it protects the church. And so we can do that. A church of 3,000, you don't know who's walking through the door, so you kind of hang on to your kid. Here, you know that everybody's known and it's a safe place. That is a really good one. We can know each other, and that has a lot of benefits. Any others? We probably ought to quit. Andy? Okay, let's go. Andy, Shannon, and the preacher kid back here, and then we'll finish up. Yeah, just as soon as you pass 150, you hire an administrator. Everything goes programmatic, and people just attend. Church growth manuals will tell you that. Good. Yeah, it helps you find that place where your gifting is useful. That was your point, too. Kelly?
Yeah, I think it's important to
in a small church, there's this sense in which I'm stuck with people who are not like me, and people are stuck with me if I'm not like them. And so God can produce a lot of growth in that. I can't just go find people who are like me and just hang out with those people. In the context of ministry and body life, I'm always going to be with people who are not like me, and God's going to show ways in which that rubs on me.
Did everybody hear that? That is so important if our goal is to be prepared for heaven. Because when God puts us with people that aren't like us, we are a lot more like them than we are like God. And if we can't adjust to them, how in the world are we going to adjust to a holy God? And you're right, in large churches, you know, people jump churches. But in a big church, they just jump groups, and they keep jumping until they find the 38 people that like to go listen to the music they like to listen to, and they have no sense of mission to people that are different.
It's just based on affinity.
Yeah. Kelly, who are the people in here that you really don't like, but you feel like God's called you to walk with them? I know there's a backstory to this. Would you like to share that? I mean, hey, we're family, you know, we're being vulnerable and honest and truthful and all that stuff. I'm kidding. I quit. I'm not going to let you talk. All right. Where to now, Jed? I have 6 more points, but I think we should quit. You guys get the idea? All right, good. All right. Thanks, Jed.
Well, I wanted Billy to share in part because we are having this unique problem. Billy mentioned it, that the churches are growing. And I don't know, Shannon, do you remember how big LCF was when we showed up? I want to say when we came around.
37.
Okay. So the church was, it's so amazing to me, it didn't strike me that way. It didn't strike me as small. Did it strike, I don't know, didn't strike me as small. Huh? Yeah. But it was smaller than this when I showed up in 1990. And we're just noticing how when the churches grow, how important these things are. As Billy said, at LCF we're running into it. And so I just want to remind everybody, we are growing and we're going to grow. But we've got to keep these things in mind and keep it coming back to these things. It's so easy to get the momentum going because it's exciting when there's more and more numbers. But love lives in smaller places. And so just keeping this here, because again, we are growing and we're going to continue to grow. And we've got to keep these things in mind. Jesus left with 12 guys. And we've got to keep thinking small so that we can think big. Amen? Amen. We'll stand up.
Basically, he said he had to go because he knows I know how to think small. Thanks, Jed.
Yeah. Hey, round of applause for Billy. Appreciation. Let's stand up. I'll close us in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you have given us a little piece of ground, and you have given us names and faces to love. Lord, a place to be faithful in. And Lord, we ask you that you would give us grace as people, as your people here in this place, knowing that in all the places across Lexington and across this country and across the world, you have called your people to be faithful in those places. Lord, I ask that you would give us an imagination to understand that what we do here in these small places affects eternity. Lord, it affects things far beyond what we can see. I pray that you would give us eyes of faith to be able to sow daily to the things you have called us to, knowing that they will reap something that matters to you eternally. And Father, we ask you to give us grace to manifest your heart and your nature and your character in the way we live life together, in the way we walk together in our relationships in your body. And we bless you for that, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord, bless you all.